change him to speaker, right? There we go.
Yeah, there
we
we
got
go.
you.
Okay, good. So are you hearing me correctly? Is the sound okay?
Yes, we're good. McTerra, go ahead.
Okay, very good. Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. I'm not sure if Suzanne wants to unplug her camera or activate her camera so that you could see her.
Hello. A bit sick this morning, but happy to be there.
Okay, good. And so, yeah, it's really it's really good to be with you this morning. And as I said, Suzanne is having a difficult time this morning. It's a problem with COVID. So this is the story of our visit to Canada this year. We came and we had just before I came to Canada, I had a hairline fracture in my left knee. And so I've been hopping around on crutches and in a wheelchair for longer distance. And then just as we were heading or preparing our travel to go to Westport to be with you, I started to feel different symptoms of COVID, and so we did a self-test, and yeah, it was pretty positive. And so Suzanne is in the process of getting that also. So we hope that we can get this over with and move on from this place this coming week. Well, it is so good to be with you and to share with you a little bit before I get into the text. Just to share with you a little bit about our lives and our ministries in the French-speaking world. So, for those of you who do not who have not remembered, or you've forgotten, or you don't know, we serve with Fellowship International in out of France, in France and out of France. So we're involved in a church planting work in the Paris area. That's our third church plant since we left 30 years ago. And I was just thinking about how God has used these different church planters, church plants to multiply themselves. The first church we planted back in the 90s has already been involved in planting four other churches. And so we're just so happy to see that there's been a DNA in their church life and their whole understanding of the gospel to move towards multiplication. And and we do believe that that's what it's all about. The gospel is about multiplying the effects of the kingdom in the lives of people and in communities. And so we're just so thankful for this opportunity to these opportunities to be involved in church planting over the last 30 years. We have also been involved in a compassion or a social justice ministry. That's Suzanne's area for the last eight years, I think. And so she has been at the leadership level in providing youth clothing to hundreds of families in the city where we planted our second church. So our second church plant, even though it has not as yet planted another church, what it did is that it gave birth to this significant ministry that has been recognized by the local authorities, and everybody wants to be part of this this ministry at different levels. And so Suzanne, she works with a team of mainly volunteers. And there's a lot of French volunteers from an older population, and they reach out to the city and of different needs. The most recent way in which they have been contributing has been with the Ukrainian refugees that have come to our city. And so they've been involved in that, and they continue to be involved. They will continue to be involved in that over the next year. So anyway, she needs a prayer, Suzanne, in that whole area as she continues to search for one or two new employees. There are presently some difficulties that she has to deal with from a distance in her absence. And so you can just pray with us for those needs. The third thing, the area that we have been involved in over the last 10 years especially, has been a new focus for me in leadership training in the French-speaking world. And so the leadership training has to do with training different leaders in French-speaking Africa. In Madagascar, I don't know if you know where Madagascar is. You've probably seen the film, but yeah, it's when the first time I went to Madagascar, I saw all of these animals hopping around, and I recognized that. Oh yeah, okay, this is Madagascar, beautiful island in the middle of the Indian Ocean, with a lot of needs. And the other place that I have been involved in church, just leadership training, has been in French-speaking Europe. And lastly, over the last year, I've started helping out at a seminary in Montreal, a French-speaking seminary. And so these contributions are like extremely important at different levels. And my students, for example, over the last year in Montreal were just totally impressed to see how missional thinking is relevant to French Canadian society. And we are on mission with God, not simply somewhere far away, but we are on mission with God here in the places where He's placed us. And so that is a joy for me to realize that. So, those are the three main areas that we've been involved in. Just a little news from our family. So, we have two daughters. They're in their 30s. And so, our younger daughter, last year, she lost her first child. And that was a real trauma for her and her husband and our family. And, I think that they're getting over it slowly, but it has not been an easy journey to lose a child, prenatal. There has been also our oldest daughter, who lives in Porto, which is in Portugal, and she is doing pretty good. She broke up in a relationship that she was in for over 5 years, and that was a very, very difficult a difficult parting of the ways. And so we've had with the 2 difficult years of COVID, we've had these issues within our family to deal with. And so I think I shared the last time I was with I spoke maybe in our newsletters about going through a burnout for myself. And so that was last year's story, going through burnout. And we had the first wave of COVID in the whole process, and there was a whole bunch of other stuff that played in. But yeah, it was just too much for my body and my mind to take. And so God has been good. God has brought healing. And now I'm dealing with this fractured knee and home assignment in Canada. So I'm so sorry that we can't be with you in person this morning, but this is the second best, and it's still good. I always like to see my students' face when I speak to them on Zoom, but that's okay. I can't see your faces, but I know that you're there being very attentive and interested in what God has been doing in our lives, and as you have been interested over all of these years. And, you know, I just want to say thank you on behalf of Suzanne and myself. Thank you for being partners with us in the gospel, in leadership training, in showing compassion and mercy, in planting churches, in seeing lives transformed. You know, you've been part of that whole story. And without your part, your prayers and your encouragement and your financial support, like, you know, this would have been impossible. And so I want to just recognize that your critical role in what God has been doing in and through our lives over these last 30 years. So thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts. So let's get into the text. And so it was quite funny listening to Bob this morning as he was saying, you know, that was the text he was supposed to preach on today. Well, you know, that is a Holy Spirit thing. Isn't God great? And so, Bob, I'm so thankful that I could replace you this morning, not only in the pulpit, but also in the text that you were supposed to preach on. So I don't think I've ever preached on this text before. As I was reflecting on what I should be saying and how I want to say it, God just led me to this text in Luke, in Acts 17. And from this text, there's a lot of good things that we can learn about how to share our faith with those who do not share our faith. And so that's important, how to share our faith with those who don't share our faith. And we've noticed, like every time we've come back to Canada, we've noticed that there's been a drifting going on in Canadian society. And Canadian society has become more and more post-Christian. And by post-Christian, what I have in mind is that most of Canadian society no longer share our Christian worldview, what we believe about who God is, about what it means to be human. I'll come back to that in a bit. What is right, what is wrong, beliefs about heaven, hell, about the lostness of humanity. We in Canadian society, we no longer share the Christian worldview about these things. And so all of this has slowly changed. It's taken a long time for it to happen. And I think that this is now the common grounds that we as disciples of Jesus have shared with Canadian society traditionally is something of the past, I would say largely of the past. And when we are losing this connection that we once had, I think we could compare that to a loss, and a major loss. And one of the things that we could do is try to hold on and try to say that, okay, Canada is still Christian. I don't know if you think that way, but or we can do like some part of the population do in the south of the border. They could try to reinstate maybe a Christian type of society. And but I think that in the Canadian scene, this major loss has to be embraced. It has to be recognized. It has to be dealt with. We need to do our grieving correctly, and we need to learn to turn the page on that. And so in turning the page on this loss of common grounds with our society, we need to learn how to re-engage our society with the gospel of Jesus. And there we find ourselves again in the pages of the New Testament. The New Testament believers, church, as you're going through the book of Acts and you come out of Jerusalem and you go into the non-Jewish world, you start seeing that, yeah, the Judeo-Christian worldview that the Jewish society in Palestine shared with Christianity no longer exists as the gospel goes through further and further away from Jerusalem. So I think that we're finding ourselves in many ways on these grounds similar to the New Testament in many ways. And we need to learn again how to bear witness to the good news of the kingdom of God to our neighbors who no longer share our beliefs and our lifestyles. And, bearing witness to Jesus, it's not easy. It's one of the central marks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in the words of Jesus to his disciples at the end of his, as he's returning to heaven, he says, "You are to be my witnesses, starting where you are in Jerusalem and going further, even to the ends of the earth." And so that's important to get, that an essential, even though it's not easy to bear witness to Christ in a society that no longer welcomes us and even thinks or say that, a Christian worldview is probably even evil. Those words are strong words. We need to learn how to bear witness to Christ again. And that means that there are things that we need to unlearn, and there are things that we need to relearn about bearing witness to Christ. So in the text that we chose for this morning, in Acts chapter 17, the example of Paul, even though it's the Apostle Paul, it's not us, but we can learn a lot from his example. And Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, he didn't just write history. He didn't write just to give information to the church as to how the early church came to being and progressed. No, he wanted to actually give models. He wanted to give examples of how, in the day of those who received the book of Acts, how they were to continue their witness in their day. And if you come to the book of Acts at the end, there is what we call an open ending. You know, Paul is in prison, he preaches the gospel, and it kind of finishes there. And so basically what I'm trying to say here is that even though the apostles are not like us, there are many things that we could learn from that God could teach us through the way they bear witness to Jesus. So first of all, let me just pick out a couple of elements in this text. And, I'm not going to have the time to go through all of it. But let me just say that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's very clear about who he is and what he's there to do. He's very clear about his identity and about his calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he is aware that he is a disciple of Jesus on mission with God in his day, as he moves from city to city with the primary purpose of sharing the gospel of Christ and reaching out to those who do not yet know Christ. And this is his major objective, as he will tell us later on in the book of Romans, making Christ known where he is not known. So is Paul, he is moving with this perspective in mind, with the fact that he is his primary identity is in relationship with Christ, and all that that he does and all that comes out in his life practically flows out of this relationship, his union with Christ, his identity with Christ. So when he reaches out to the city of Athens, he does exactly what he's always done. He enters into relationship with others, those who do not know Christ as yet, and he brings eventually Jesus into the conversation when the time was right. He didn't just push Jesus on people, but when the time was right, he brought Jesus into the conversation. And so he is crystal clear about who he is and why God has given to him the gift of life. And why he exists, why he's there at all. He is crystal clear about that. And so this aspect of his clarity about his identity and his calling really is a challenge to us. And it raises the question for us, are we ourselves clear, crystal clear about what our calling is and who we are in Christ? as you very well know, in our society that is post-Christian and that has rejected the God of Scripture, there is lots and lots of talk about identity these days. And a lot of people no longer know who they are and why they exist. And so for those of you who know very little or much about the LGBT movement and all of that stuff, that is what's behind all of this. The loss of our foundation, our Christian foundations of our identity as a gift from God, we have lost that. We no longer know who we are, and we're struggling with our primary human identity because we've refused to embrace the biblical story of who God says that we are. His image bearers. And image bearers, let me just go back to the beginning of Genesis. The image bearers are there to reflect something of the glory and the wonder and the beauty of the person of God. And so we've lost in Canaan society this sense of being the image bearers of God and receiving the gift of who God says we are as human beings and as those who are in Christ. We've lost that. We've rejected it. And so the good news that Paul brings, he reminds us about who we are and about why we are here. And he reminds us that we're created in God's image as male, as female, and we have a special relationship with the Creator. We're crowned with glory and honor. And even though our society has lost all sense of who we are and why we're here, Scripture reminds us again and again of who we are and what our purpose in life is. Jesus tells us who we are. We don't invent that. We don't even decide on that. He tells us why we're here. We don't decide on that. We don't invent that. And so that's difficult for us. It takes a lot of humility for God to really reach down into our hearts and touch us at a deep level of our beings. It takes that to convince us that we are who God has made us and that we are called to reflect something of His glory. And so we're called to shine, to reflect the beautiful light of Jesus in the world and the wonder of God's purposes, His creation, and the wisdom of God in the way He has made things, the way things are supposed to function. All of that comes in to bearing witness to Christ. And so Paul in Athens, he knows who he is in Christ. He knows that he's there to reflect Jesus, to shine for Jesus, to bear witness to Him. And he knows who he is and why he's there. So that's the first thing I want to just bring up to you. You could think through that. It's not quite explicit in the text, but that is an underlying idea that's there. A second idea that I want to leave with you is that Paul, he takes the time to study the city and to feel its pain. He takes the time to study the city and feel its pain. In the past, that may not have been necessary, especially when there was a close proximity or common grounds. It wasn't really necessary to take the time to study the situations in which God had placed Paul before he acted. But here, he takes the time to carefully observe and study what was going on in the city of Athens. And this meant that in his mission to bring the light of the gospel to the Athenians, it was necessary first to observe attentively and analyze with discernment what was going on in this new context where God had placed him. And this is what is behind the word see in verse 16. So before responding or doing anything, he took the time to do his homework on the Athenians because he wanted to scratch where they itched, where they were itching. He wanted to connect the gospel deeply with their deepest preoccupations and longing. But Paul did not only study the city. What he saw made him sick. It made him sick inside. This is what the text says. His spirit was deeply disturbed. And this tells us that he was emotionally engaged in his spiritual quest to understand the people of Athens. He was not disconnected from their spiritual quest, but as he entered into their world, into their little universe, he saw the city full of idols, and his heart was impacted, broken by the darkness, by the lostness of the city. And in his love for the Athenians, that made him sick inside. He allowed the heart of God to touch his own heart as he was in the city. Paul's example calls us to take the time to observe and discern what is going on in the situations where God has placed us before we seek to respond in relevant ways. Okay. Thank you for your patience. And so observing and discerning, analyzing, takes time. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of patience, careful listening, developing relationships with neighbors, making friends. And there's no other way around it. We need to take the time. We need to take the time to listen and to learn before we act. And so we've been involved, like I said, in planting a couple of churches. And before doing anything else in the cities where we planted our churches, we took the time to do exactly that, to observe, figure out what was going on in the city. And after we had started the church, one of the amazing things that I realized that we kept on doing was we kept on analyzing the city. We kept on analyzing and observing and learning about what was going on. Because as you know, cities are not static places. They're always changing, and people come, people go. And so we need to keep learning in the situation where God has placed us so that we can actually react in relevant ways that connect with the deepest needs of people around us. This was similar to our social justice ministry through the clothing store that Suzanne is a part of. We took the time to observe. We did our study on the city. We took the time to figure out what the real needs were. And God led. We really believe that God led every step of the way. And today, this ministry responds to so many critical needs in the city and has permitted us to allowed us to build significant relationships. That is part of the whole process of learning to respond, taking the time to observe. So, having impact on the lives of people over these 30 years of being on mission with God in the French-speaking world, One of the things that we have learned is that we need to enter into long-term relationship with people. And these long-term relationships, in turn, are the places where God uses us to have impact on the lives of people. We've had hundreds of people going through our homes, sitting our table, eating our food, sharing our lives, hundreds, literally. And, you know, at the end of my ministry in those three churches that we planted, I was expecting people to say, oh, one of the things I really loved about McTerra's ministry was his preaching and his teaching. Well, nobody said that. What people said was they talked about our hospitality. They talked about our love. They talked about how our home was open. And, you know, that speaks a lot. You know, sometimes, you know, training leaders now, I say often to them, you know, most of pastoral ministry is built on relationships. And there's a little part built on, of course, opening God's word. But, you know, if you don't have those relationships in place, it becomes very difficult to reach into people's lives and to speak to them meaningfully. So, building relationships takes time. And what else did I want to say in this point? Yeah, so Paul's example calls us to allow our hearts to be moved by God's heart as we interact with people. And indirectly, he asks us this, the text raises this question, are we sick inside? Is our heart moved? Are we emotionally connected to what's going on around us? And when Paul saw the city full of idols, it made him sick inside. And so the text calls us to look at that very closely, about being connected emotionally to the city, where the place where God has placed us. And thirdly, let me just go on here very quickly. Paul took advantage of all the opportunities and open doors that that God placed before him to make Jesus known. So he came, he went to the synagogue, he went into the marketplaces, all the places that were open to him, he went. He followed the open doors. He followed the open doors to make the story of Jesus, which was a foreign story, a strange story to the heirs of the people in the city of Athens. He wanted to make that story known. And so this approach of Paul in going through the open doors that God has placed before him, it really calls us and challenges us to ask the question about how we are stepping through the open doors. We're not called to push doors open. We're called to discern and to see the open doors and to step through them. And often we do not realize the open doors that God has placed before us. There's so many of them. And so there's our families. That's an open door, a big open door. We have relationships that go back all of our lifetime. I was listening to Bob talking about his brothers and his family. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, that's a long, long history that he has to build on. It's probably not been an easy history. One of the first things I did when I came back to Canada, I went to see my older brother. He is in his almost 80. He has a lot of health problems, and I really have not spent my life connected to this brother. So our family, we're 12 living children, and I'm one of the younger ones, and so we have like three different parts in our family age groups. And so we grew up in different parts of the world, different times. And so we didn't have a lot of family connections, which was sad. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to see my brother. And it's amazing. My brother, he's not doing well. He was like, you know, close to the end. His heart is falling apart, his lungs. And in my visits with him, you know, God just really moved on my heart, and he opened the door, an opportunity to say, okay, brother, I'm the younger one, you know, and in our culture, the younger one usually don't speak up to the older one. And so it was hard for me to kind of swallow that part of my culture and speak up to my brother and with love. And he recognized it was love and compassion. I said, you know, there's been so much that's going on in our family, and I really believe that God wants you to be someone who is instrumental in bringing reconciliation to the family. And he started to cry. I think that really touched him deeply, and we ended up praying together. It was the first time in my life I prayed with my brother. Anyway, in the prayer, praying with my brother, you know, God had opened these doors. I prayed about him meeting his maker, and about him being ready to meet his maker and to be reconciled with God also. And so anyway, what I'm saying here is that the open doors that God make for us, put before us, they're often in our families. They could be at work. The people with whom we are daily, those are the open doors. Wherever situation we find ourselves, the open doors are there. But looking for them is important. Praying for them, asking God to open those doors, is just really, really important. Okay, so I had lots of other things that I wanted to say there, so I'm just going to go down to the last point. Fourthly, Paul, he builds on the spiritual openness of the Athenians. Okay, so you're probably asking yourself, how does Paul build on the openness of the Athenians? Okay, when it was his turn to talk, Paul, in the Pergus, I don't even know how to pronounce that word in French, I mean in English. Paul, he started from what the Athenians knew best, and he took them further into the unknown. He starts with their idols and with the unknown God. He doesn't start by blasting them with Bible verses. He doesn't condemn their religious practices. He doesn't even start with Jesus and the gospel. Jesus comes in at the end. But he starts where they are. And so if you look at the text, you know, he first compliments them for their spiritual openness. And this was a common way of gaining your audience interest and respect in Paul's day. You give compliments and you praise. And so he praises them for their spirituality when he says, "People of Athens," verse 22, 23, "I see that in every way you are very religious." That's praise. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And some may think that Paul is simply condemning the Athenians for their idolatry, but he's actually doing something more subtle, something deeper. And this reference to the unknown God connects deeply with the Athenians' spirituality. The unknown God here, it refers to something awesome, ominous, powerful, because it was without name. And so they're trying to cover all the bases because they're so religious. They are so open to pleasing the gods that they want to they don't want to offend the gods. So they make this statue idol to an unknown god, which exists in other cities also. And so Paul, he builds on their spiritual openness in order to take them further and help them connect with the true God, the creator of all things. And so the verse 23 says that, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And he further builds on the popular story of the Athenians. He uses language that makes sense to them. He quotes their philosophers. And he does all of this because he wants to connect with them. He wants to speak a language that really makes sense to them. And so he talks about the whole story of creation, about God's goodness to humanity, and God putting into place the possibilities to search for him. So he actually is talking a language that is accessible to the Athenians. And this seems to me to be very, very important in the way we approach others in sharing the gospel. Those who have no common grounds with us, or very little common grounds with us, how we reach out to them. And so the question that this text raises for us is about how we use stories and ideas of our cultures, our Canadian culture, to help those who are ignorant about God's love for them in Christ, in order to discover this love of God in Christ for them. And this reminds us that everything in Canadian culture is not evil. This is an essential part of my teaching in my courses, that, you know, even though human beings are made in the image of God, and the image of God has been broken and deformed in human beings, that it's not totally erased. And so there's still goodness in human beings. There's still goodness in what they create. And so in bringing the gospel to them, we need to connect with the goodness that comes out in human stories, in human life. And they're everywhere for us to see and to build on. I don't know if you remember the story of Peace Child, the book of Don Richardson. Don Richardson was a Canadian missionary that went to New Guinea. And he went out to him and his wife and his young child to a headhunting tribe in New Guinea. And they honored, for example, treachery to such an extent that anyone who could befriend, they could befriend, betray, murder, and eat as a member of another tribe would be considered the greatest of heroes. So anyone of the opposing tribe who is able to befriend, betray, murder, and eat a member of the opposing tribe would be considered the greatest of heroes. And so between the different tribes, there was a war for forever. And Don Richardson, he noticed one day that there was an ancient practice that could end the hostility of treachery and murder between the tribes. And this practice was the offering up of a peace child to end the killing. To end the killing, one member of a tribe would offer an enemy village his own child, and as long as that child lived, peace would reign. When Don Richardson witnessed this transaction, he suddenly saw the beauty of God's own sacrifice illustrated in this ancient tribal headhunting practice, and he used it to talk about Jesus as God's peace child. It was this that led the tribes to embrace Jesus, embrace the gift of God. And so basically, when we reach out to people of our culture, we need to build on their stories. We need to see what we call redemptive analogies God has already placed within the culture to reach out to them. So it's been a wonder to see how God has left within his word these examples, wonderful examples to help us to bear witness to Christ, to give us models, to give us ideas. And scripture is full of these examples. And so I leave you with this example from Acts chapter 17 that is much richer than anything that we've said this morning for your further meditation and asking God how you as an individual, you as a family, can further share and shine for Jesus where he has placed you. Amen.
Sharing with us this morning, and pray that God will continue to use you and Suzanne and your family. How long are you around for in Canada yet?
Yeah, so we have another month here. And so, you know, with the COVID coming in, we've had to cancel a week of meetings. And but God has just reminded us that it's okay. We just have to bump things around and reorganize ourselves and see less people and or see them differently. Another month, and we will be heading back.
Okay. Well, thank you for sharing this morning. Thank you for the challenges from Acts 17, and trust that we'll apply these in our own communities here, and pray for you and Suzanne and your family. And trust that God will heal your is it your ankle or your knee? Which one was it?
It's my knee.
Your knee. Okay. We'll trust that God will keep working and bring healing and physical as well as spiritual healing in your body and your family as well. And thanks for sharing with us this morning.
Thank you.
All right. Let's see if we can change the screen here. All right. Tim, we'll send it back to you. And Noah. Noah's debut on the worship side of things.
Okay, please stand as we close our time together. Quite a poignant song for this morning.